Jesus' crucifixion and the responses that people made to him demonstrate to us that when people believe Jesus is God's Messiah, they can experience forgiveness. Amen. And they can experience eternal life and know that they have eternal life waiting for them. There are many voices in the crowd out there today against that. There are some that would even be surprised by the grace of God. And there are some that are seeing in the dark for the first time. People still deride Jesus, saying that he was merely a delusional dreamer and nothing more. Jesus gives eternal life and a place with him in heaven to all who turn to him. In faith, by the way. Any person, I believe, that whomsoever shall call on the Lord shall be saved, according to the Bible. But there's going to be a crossroad in your life if you haven't met it there yet. You're going to intersect at different points of your life, maybe some young, some old, some even on their deathbeds, whether they believe that Jesus is the Son of God and they need him as their Savior. And these crossroads will be life-changing. They will change your life. And along with those life-changing moments that we have, we go through graduations and we go through marriages and we go through opportunities for a new career. Sometimes we get in touch with old friends and they will fill our life with a new venture. Sometimes these ventures are good, but sometimes they're not so good. But what I want to look at is that crossroad. When you get to that crossroad, and who do you believe that Jesus is? Is he that delusional dreamer, or is he the only begotten Son of God who came and died for you? Think about some times in your life when there were people that were unapproachable. Maybe it was the stern aunt that you may have, or aunt, some would say. Maybe she scowled a lot. Or maybe it was the school principal, because, well, in the day that he had the power to suspend and expel or even to punish, not today, but in the day he did. Or maybe the unapproachable person was a grumpy neighbor, the one who yelled at you for crossing his lawn. Or maybe it was the one that has the strange accent and you never knew what they were thinking. Or maybe it was as you was a teenager and you could not go to your parents for some reason or another because you felt like they just didn't understand. You see, before Jesus' death on the cross, God was unapproachable. Unapproachable. But now that Jesus came and died and rose again, we can approach God as individuals. Amen? And they used the cross as a very popular thing these days. People wear them on necklaces, and some even tattoo them on their bodies. They hang them in their ears and snap them on their keychain, or they adorn them on the church steeple. But why do they do this? Does it make them feel hopeful or secure, or for some it's just a religious thing to have a cross around? The symbol we know comes from the biblical account of Jesus' death on the cross. But we have to ask, who was Jesus? Why was he crucified? And what significance does it have for us today? Many are undecided still. To this day, many are undecided about what they believe about Jesus. Many people today don't understand what Jesus did for them. And that brings us into the picture for those who have accepted Christ as their Savior, to explain to them, to lead them to a knowledge of Christ. Maybe they think he is just a delusional dreamer. Luke's gospel there, chapter number 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 23. Listen to the different responses to the events of Jesus' crucifixion. Look at beginning in verse number 33. It says, "And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews." Look who else. Let's see who showed up at this scene and see what they were doing and saying. First of all, you've got the two criminals there. They were also being crucified. And they were hurling insults there. In verse number 32, there's also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. The soldiers there, they were dividing up his clothes and they were mocking him and offering him wine vinegar. And then you got the rulers there. They were sneering at him and mocking at him. And then you got the people there just watching this crucifixion. But what they don't understand was Jesus was offering forgiveness. Forgiveness. He was offering forgiveness to those who were crucifying him. He was offering forgiveness to the soldiers. He was offering forgiveness to the crowd who just showed up to watch. He was offering forgiveness to those two criminals, one on the left and one on the right. And even the disciples who had run away, he's offering forgiveness to them. And you and I today, he offers forgiveness to us. Question, what kind of things do you find easy to forgive? Maybe someone bumps you in the hallway. Just an accident. You can easily forgive them. Or someone calls you the wrong name. It's easily forgiven. Or someone misses you as they are passing out the handouts in Sunday school. Brother Paul, you got everybody, right? Okay, I was going to pick on Brother Paul this morning. Easily forgive to forgive. Or someone accidentally calls your phone and it's the wrong number. Certainly easily forgivable as long as it's not in the middle of the night, right? But there are things that are more difficult to forgive. Like maybe someone dents your car in the parking lot and doesn't come tell you or just goes away and you have to find it. Or maybe the neighbor's kid breaks your expensive window with a baseball. Or maybe it's the neighborhood dog that digs up your prize-winning flower bed. Or if you're in Florida, it's the armadillo that digs up your yard. I just let him dig because my yard is not prize-winning. It's green. It's green. I'll give you that. I'll give you green. Or maybe you're falsely accused of a crime. Could be difficult to forgive. And some things can only be forgiven with God's help, like the abuse of a family member, or unfaithfulness of a spouse, or being unlawfully fired from a job. We would certainly need God's help in that. But Jesus was able to forgive those who were crucifying him, motivated by his love, God's great love, because God is love. It's his nature. And he chose to take our punishment. He chose to take our death sentence, part of his merciful plan. Thank God for Jesus and what he did for us. Amen. And Jesus' love should motivate us. The love that He showed should motivate us, that same love, to be able to forgive. I mean, if He forgave us, then we should be able and willing to do the same. God's Holy Spirit that lives within us. The fruit of the Spirit. Love. On our own, we can't generate that attitude. Those kind of actions that Jesus did. Only God can do so. And He lives within us. What are some of the things that we can say to express God's forgiveness? We can say that God loves us very much in what He did. God shows His love for us in many ways, even in the material things where He may give us a home or a loving family or beautiful surroundings of nature that we have. God's forgiveness is there when we mess up. His forgiveness is there when we deserve to be punished. But the meaning of God's forgiveness can take us to the point where we can go to God in prayer and confess to Him, and He'll be faithful and just to forgive us. We can ask to be forgiven, to remove that guilt and that punishment. He does not give us that punishment that we deserve. Instead, He gives us the blessings of God's forgiveness. Amen. There are many religions out there. There's Islam. There's Buddhism. Hinduism. I have to tell you, the other day, working in the big city of Orlando, you see many things over there. One of them was as we was driving down the road from one facility, they have two facilities, but we have to go back and forth sometimes. And alongside of us pulls up a vehicle that has a car wrap on it. You know what a car wrap is, don't you? Where they can wrap a whole car with an advertisement or whatever they may want to put on there. Some, like Austin, would wrap his with camouflage, you know. But anyway, it had a car wrap on it. And it was expressing to people, I mean, huge letters, about Islam. And one of the things it said was, "We believe in Jesus too." And they listed Jesus and Abraham and Muhammad. And the point what I made to the fellow riding with me was, isn't that funny? To say that they believe in Jesus too. Because they do. They just don't believe that He's the only begotten Son of God. Amen. So they wanted to easily get you to come and check out Islam and read the Quran and do all. And it was all plastered on this car. And it was a huge advertisement. And I thought that very interesting to see that. But they believe He was just a great prophet and not the Son of God. Christianity, of course, believes that Jesus is the Son of God, died for our sins, rose again the third day. Buddhism believes that He was just a good teacher, but less important than the main leader of their religion, Buddha. Hinduism believes that He was just a man, another man, a holy God, or holy man, that can lead you to help you reach a path of enlightenment. So there are many out there that believe in Jesus, but not to be the Son of God. If you're still there in Luke chapter number 23, look with me down at verse 39. Notice it says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You see, the first criminal there says, aren't you the Christ, this Christ, the Messiah? And if so, save yourself. And while you're at it, while you're doing that, save us too. I want to get out of here. People today will say similar things about Jesus. They'll say that he was just a teacher. They'll say that he was just a martyr, nothing more. They'll say that if he was God, that he would have not been killed. He would not have done that. He would have taken himself out of that situation. Some will say that he died a long time ago. And how can that help me today? Some will say that he had lots of good teachings, but he could not apparently stop them from crucifying him. Jesus did not save himself from this crucifixion. Why? Because that was his whole purpose. That was Jesus' purpose for coming to this earth. The rejection and death sentence from those religious leaders was not a plan B on God's part. It was his purpose. He took upon himself the sinfulness of each and every one of us. He received the punishment for each and every one of us. And he had to die so that we could have eternal life. Amen? Notice the second criminal and his response. He says, don't you fear God? Aren't you in awe of who God really is? I mean, think about it. This man has been sentenced to die just like us. We deserve the punishment we're getting, he says. But he does not. He does not deserve what he's getting. He's done nothing wrong, he says. He does not deserve to die there in verse 41, he's telling this man. And then he asks Jesus, Jesus, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Here's a question. What kind of things led this man that's being crucified alongside Jesus? And what leads us to repentance and the conversion to Christianity? Maybe we need to come to that realization. Maybe we need to admit to one's own sinful condition and seeing the contrast of our own sinfulness against God's holiness should lead us to repentance. You see, God's available now to each and every one of us on an individual basis. Notice what Jesus promised there in verse number 43. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Notice the certainty of the promise. He says, verily I say, truly I say, he says, that you'll be with me. And notice the time, he says. He says, today. Today is the day of salvation. Amen. The limit of the promise. Notice it's a singular phrase. He says, today thou. God has given each and every one of us the same invitation. Thou can be with me in paradise. The person of the promise. Notice it says, with me. Did you see it there? Thou be with me. And then the place of the promise, he says, is paradise. How many times have you heard someone say when they go on vacation or go to some beautiful place and they relate it to paradise? But notice verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened. And the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that site, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Notice the supernatural events that happened at Jesus' crucifixion. Darkness, says, came over the whole earth. The whole earth became dark. It says that the sun stopped shining. Wow. And then it says that the curtain of the temple was torn in two. This curtain, they say, may have been up to somewhere it's 1 to 2 feet thick because of all the veils that they had to put onto it. And then Jesus cries out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he takes his last breath. And the centurion that saw this event happening, praised God. "Surely this was a righteous man," he says. Notice the significance of the darkness, the symbolism of the presence, that all sin that was placed upon Jesus, everything became dark. It's symbolic of God the Father turning his back on his only begotten Son because he was taking the whole sin, or sin of the whole earth, upon himself. Certainly a sign that something supernatural was taking place. And that veil being ripped in two, significant of that most holy place where they could only go in once a year to make an atonement, this place of God's very presence, and that veil being ripped in two, and now it's able for you and I today to approach God and ask for forgiveness. Anyone can enter God's presence and ask. What was it about this crucifixion that caused the centurion to say this was a righteous man? Was it the supernatural events and the darkness over everything, and the attitude and the statements of Jesus on the cross, and just the whole collection of events leading up to this point? Jesus overcame the problem of sin in the world. He offered forgiveness of sins to all who will receive him. And the lives of all who were involved were changed. There's a change when you come to Christ. Our lives are changed. The truth that we have here is powerful, and it continues to change lives every day when someone comes to Christ. So, is Jesus just this delusional dreamer, or is he the Son of God? Each of us has to decide for or against Jesus. You see, being neutral is not an option. You can't be neutral about it. You can't be neutral. To illustrate for you that many of us watch TV. Back in the day, a lot of times when you would watch TV, you'd come to that great moment or climax of the scene that's happening, and then you get the words, "to be continued." You're like, "Oh!" Then you have to wait a week to watch the next episode, right? But think about Jesus as he was dying on that cross. He said it was finished. And it was true. It was finished. He paid the full price for the sins of the world. Amen? But there was more to come. You see, he died on that cross, But then there was a resurrection that was going to happen. God's plan was to be continued. And 3 days later, it was. Hopefully we are reminded when we look back at the cross, we have a vantage point because we know that He rose again. Amen. And that's what makes the cross make any sense at all. Because if He didn't rose again, yeah, He would just be another man that was crucified. But He didn't. 3 days later, He rose again. And it's amazing to see those that will doubt that there's any value in Jesus. But hopefully you can conclude, and you must, that the resurrection, then and only does this story of Jesus become true. Because of the resurrection. Only then can we share in the victory of what Jesus did for us. Amen. And we realize that death is not the end for those who trust in Jesus. Life is to be continued with Him. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Father God, thank You for this time that You've given us. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for those who have come to listen. And Lord, I ask You to bless each one in a mighty way. Lord, thank You for helping me. And Lord, we pray for our pastor today as he travels that You'll keep him safe. And Lord, we ask now that You'll, everything we do will bring honor and glory to You. And thank You for what You've done for us on the cross. But most of all, thank You for the resurrection. Lord, we without the resurrection, where would we be? Lord, thank You for the great love of God. I ask that everything we do will bring honor and glory to Your name. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen.